Brothers and sisters, I invite you to stand up and give a reading to God's Word. Today our passage will be from Gospel Mark, chapter 1, verse 1 to 13. As I read, this is God's holy, wise, and inerrant Word. The beginning of Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, and Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I'm well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." This is the word of God. As you remain standing, give us pray and asking for Holy Spirit's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gospel, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord, who saved our lives from sin and misery and deliver us to peace and joy. As we read and then explain your word today, please be with us, and may your Holy Spirit open our ears and also heart so that we can perceive your word, perceive your truth, so that our life can be changed and transformed. And our ears, oh Lord, our heart can respond to you with love and with willingness to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Mark is believed to be the first gospel book. The church has traditionally believed that John Mark, the disciple of Peter, was the author of this book. The accounts of the book represent Peter's perspective of Jesus' ministry. It is also believed that the first readers of this book were those Christians in Rome under the persecution of Emperor Nero. So is this background probably can explain why this book is so packed with action-based anecdotes and also with very fast pace. It is like a final sermon to those Christians who are about to be eaten by the beasts and burned by fire. With the frequent use of conjunctions such as "and," the adverb "immediately" and "straightforwardly," once you read aloud, it will be like and immediately, and immediately, as if the writer is trying to tell his suffering brothers and sisters to keep their attention on Jesus' mighty work, his power, his victory, help them not to focus on the circumstance, but to put hope in the Lord who has already defeated the world. So in our today's sermon, we're going to see in the beginning part of this gospel how Jesus' ministry is prepared. I would like to divide the article under four titles. First, verse 1 to 8, John is a forerunner of Jesus' divine ministry. Verse 9, John baptized Jesus into ministry. Verse 10 to 11, the divine anointment of Jesus' ministry. Verse 12 to 13, the initial victory of Jesus' ministry. Verse 1, the beginning of gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The deity of Jesus is pronounced by Mark. The eternal Son of God has its human name as Jesus. In Hebrew, means Joshua. It has been given by God with a promise that Jesus will save his people from their sins. Christ, or Messiah, the anointed one in Hebrew, is Christ's official name as a mediator that anointed by the Holy Spirit to execute the office of prophet, priest, and the king of the church, both in his humiliation and exaltation. Jesus Christ as fully man and fully God. He himself is the gospel, as he said, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news to those who are waiting for God's salvation. And here we say the deity of Christ is not only pronounced by Mark, but also prophesied in Isaiah and also proclaimed by John. As we read, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, it was quoted from the message of great comfort in Isaiah 40 after the dark picture of exile in Isaiah 39. It was a great comfort to the first century Christians who may die at any moment in persecution. It shows them that after more than 700 years of waiting when the promise was made, and also after 400 years of prophetic break, God did not change, did not forget his promise. He fulfilled his promise by sending Jesus Christ to save his people. God is faithful. God is patient. Waiting for God's fulfillment of promise always takes patience. Unbelieving heart does not have patience, especially at our current culture. People always want to get things right away. There should be no wait. But faithful Christians always have patience. Abraham patiently waited for over 20 years to have his God-promised son Isaac. David waited patiently to be finally enthroned by God. As James chapter 5, verse 7 to 8 teach us, we Christians should patiently wait for Jesus coming back, just like farmers wait for the precious fruit. We go on. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, making his path straight. Here we see the God, Son, and also the messenger. Here, I send my messenger. It is God the Father, said the messenger. And before your face, that is the face of Jesus Christ, before you. Before God is commissioning his Son to his ministry, and by sending a message before his Son to proclaim his ministry. As Malachi chapter 4, 5 tells us, this messenger is Elijah. Messiah's ministry should be preceded by a heralding messenger, and this messenger is Elijah. So the beginning of the word in the verse 1 is actually of Jesus' gospel's ministry has to be started from the activities of a prophet like Elijah. And in verse 4, we know that John is a prophet, is in the position of Elijah. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance. How do you know John is Elijah? Well, look at verse 6. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. That is exactly the word used to describe Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 4 and 9. And John's responsibility as a prophet, as verse 4 said, it actually has two functions. That is baptism and proclamation, both pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. The first function is call Israel to repent. Verse 1 is a baptism repentance for forgiveness of sins. In Malachi chapter 3, after God announcing sending his messenger, God will come to his temple to judge. So here, with great urgency, John is calling Israel to repent with a baptism as a sign of true repentance. Repentance is a duty God requires of man. In Westminster Standard, question 87, it said, repentance is a saving grace by which a sinner, out of true sense of his sin and awareness of the mercy of God in Christ, turn away from sin, but turn to God with grief and hatred of his sin, purposing and working constantly for a new obedience. It should be your daily practice and to repent your sin and abide in Christ in his saving grace. So the second function of baptize Jesus into the ministry. So we will discuss later in our following passages. But also John's proclamation is to introduce Jesus into his ministry, like verse 7 and 8. John preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It describes the superiority of Jesus' ministry. But in what way? It says he's mightier and he's unworthy of serving him, even though Israel people are not allowed to bow down and untie a saddle of a people. But why Jesus' ministry is superior? Well, it's given in verse 8, because of the type of baptism is different, way different from that John's baptism. He's mightier. But Jesus' baptism will be used as a means of Holy Spirit. So John here is pointing to the Acts 2, where the ascended Jesus, the second person of triune God, sending the Holy Spirit to baptize his apostles. So Jesus is mightier because John's baptism is pointing to people's sinful heart. Jesus' baptism is to give people a new heart, a true cure of sin. Christians, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in your heart, working together with God's word to sanctify you, helping you to see your sins, assisting you to confess your sin, and also repent. In verse 9, we see that John baptized Jesus into his ministry. Why Jesus had to come and be baptized? Well, there are two reasons. One is to fulfill the law. It was required in Numbers chapter 8, 7 to 11. The Levites were washed and shaved so as to be set apart from their ministry. Second reason is Jesus is a substitute, So Jesus coming to ministry, he has to be baptized and come into ministry. That's to fulfill the law, fulfill the requirement. Second reason is Jesus is a substitute of sinners. So he need to publicly consent to be the sin bearer. He has to publicly confess that he is willingly to bear the other people's sin. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 to 5, it shows us the substitutional nature of Jesus' ministry. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Also later in Mark chapter 10, verse 38, when James and John asked Jesus for a special privileged place in his kingdom, Jesus asked them, "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" This is a very strange word, but what does it mean? Jesus basically saying that his baptism is about the suffering on the cross. It's about receiving the judgment from God. That is his baptism. That is a substitutional nature of his ministry. So Jesus has to be baptized in order that he can be associated with the sinners and consent in public that he's willing to face a judgment from God on behalf of sinners. We can see the threefold parallelism by comparing verse 5 and 9. If verse 5 and 9, we see that all the people in Judea and Jerusalem come to John. And here in verse 9, Jesus also come out of Nazareth and come to John for baptism in Jordan River. They all come to Jordan River for baptism. But for those in all the other people, they are confessing their sins. But here in verse 9, we see Jesus did not have the action of confessing his sins because he's sinless. He does not sin. He don't have to confess any sin. So why did Jesus, did public consenting is a must? It is like a president-elect and a president inauguration. One is president got elected in November, and then he finally got inaugurated publicly, become a true president, and took his office on the inauguration day on the following January. It also happens to marriage. You are engaged on a certain date and wait a certain period, and then you finally have your wedding ceremony. So here it's the same. God foreordained Jesus Christ to be the Savior, but it took this baptism, it took this public consent. He's willingly to take this position, to take this responsibility, to bear other people's sin. That is a great news for us, and that is the gospel. God himself became man to bear our sin and to die for us and to pay the price that we cannot afford to pay. Jesus' innocence and righteousness cleared the path to God so that we sinners like you and I can walk on it to God the Father. What a great news. It is because Jesus bore your sin, you can be reconciled with God the Father. You have peace with God now. Following in the verse 10 to 11, we see that the divine anointment right after the baptism. We see in verse 10 to 11, God the Father is anointing his Son with the Holy Spirit and pouring out his love and approval to his Son. There are three empirical evidence in these two verses. In first one is verse 10, and when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heaven being torn open. The heaven is widely ripped open. It signifies that the Lord is coming down. The salvation is coming, is arriving. It is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1. The prophet cried to God for salvation. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, and the mountains might quake at your presence. The same word is also used in Mark to describe the temple curtain torn right in two pieces from top to bottom, making Roman centurion confess that Jesus is a truly Son of God, and he came to remove the hostility between a sinful man and a holy God. The second evidence we see in verse 10 also. And the spirits descending on him like a dove. It's a visible dove-like image. It's a physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The language is alluding to the bird-like action of the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1, such as the Spirit is participating in the creation by hovering over the face of waters. Jesus came to his office with the Holy Spirit hovering over him as a sign of new creation, a new human being through him. Here is a specific situation. In this specific situation, Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit into his office, became officially the anointed one, the Messiah. He began to execute his office as a prophet, as a priest, and a king. It is prophesied also in Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus is prophetically speaking, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. So why did Jesus need to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, the third person of God? Isn't Jesus the second person of God also a pure spirit? Remember, Jesus is fully God, fully man as a second person. His divine nature remained totally intact in his human nature. It is his human nature that are receiving the spiritual anointment to execute his office. Jesus was anointed with the Spirit in his full measure, as in Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were opposed by the devil. But God was with him. That is why Jesus was anointed by Spirit, his human nature. And he's executing his power by the anointed Spirit power. So he always doing his great work in his human nature by relying on the power of the Holy Spirit in his earthly ministry. The third evidence we see here is in verse 11. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son. It is an audible voice that is from heaven, a divine sonship declaration, you are my beloved son, to declare Jesus' eternal sonship. This message also recorded in Jesus' transfiguration later in chapter 9 and also allude to the psalm, Psalm 2, the messianic psalm. God said to his son, you are my son, today I begot you. And also we shall see that God's total approval here, with you I'm well pleased. Why did the Father verbally approve the Son in public? Firstly, he is affirming that his Son is sinless. The Son has no sin to confess in the baptism, and right now he's affirming that. The Father agrees with the Son verbally and approve it. You have no sin to confess. That's true. And with you, I'm pleased. The second reason is the Father is pouring his love to his Son, because his son just publicly consent to bear sinners' sin. In John chapter 10:17, Jesus said, For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9 further explains that Jesus did it voluntarily in obedience to his Father. And now the Father is pouring his love to the Son and encourage his Son. Christians, you should remember this. You are in Christ. You have God the Father approval also. Especially when we obey God, you know God the Father will also pour out his love in your heart to give you joy and hope. Just like Romans chapter 5:5 said, hope does not put us into shame because God's love has been poured into our heart, our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So be encouraged by this message. This is the gospel, the good news. The path to bless is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ, the forerunner of our faith. So after anointed by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is now led by the Holy Spirit, fully equipped with the Holy Spirit. What's next? The next is he will have victory. He need to conquer. Verse 12 to 13 is a very brief description of his victory. The Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels were ministering to him. Here what we see, it's actually, in essence, Jesus as a second Adam reverses all the failures of the first Adam. Adam and Jesus, the first Adam and second Adam, all tempted by the same arch enemy, Satan. In Eden, in the heavenly place, Adam lived with a bountiful life. Satan invaded and defeated Adam with his lyre. Here in this wilderness, in a cursed land, and a hostile environment where the wild animals are not friendly, but empowered by the Holy Spirit, Jesus evaded Satan's territory, his stronghold, and defeated Satan. We should appreciate this swift victory. Mark gives us very little information about the temptation in the wilderness of Jesus Christ, but the impact is so great. Just imagine, have this kind of vision. A small group of American ICE team openly entered a cartel-controlled city in Mexico. Just have this in mind. In the daytime, and 40 minutes later, the exact same group of ICE team came out of the city, calmly walked in front of the media that is way outside of the city, but they are still dressed nicely with their sunglasses on and put up a very brief statement. We are in control of the city, period. That's a kind of victory described in this passage. Isn't that cool and also satisfying? When we persevere by abiding in Christ and follow his path, he was walked for us, we will see God in glory and enjoy his presence and also the presence with the angel. That's a reward of perseverance. That's a reward of abiding in Jesus Christ. So what shall we apply from this message? Satan may prevail in the world for a while, but our Lord is invincible. This message was a great comfort to those first century Christians who were facing the danger of being burned or eaten by beasts. It should be a great comfort to you also. When you are overwhelmed by your circumstance or your struggle with your sin seems hopeless, Your Lord, remember this, your Lord is victorious Lord. Trust in him. So carry your cross and follow him with patience, knowing that he is faithful. He never fails you. With security, knowing Jesus bear your sin. You are right and have peace with God. With confidence, knowing that you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's not you yourself fighting with sin, but God, the third person, the Holy Spirit, is fighting with you. And also you have the protection of the second person of God, Jesus Christ. But also with hope, knowing that Jesus will come again and judge the world. And this is our today's message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, knowing that Jesus Christ has been our forerunner, and he has successfully created a path of victory in front of us. Help us to follow his step faithfully, patiently, and also, Lord, with great hope, knowing that we will endure with the power that given by the Holy Spirit, and also our victory in this world and also in the next world, Lord, will be sure. Give us hope every day and give us confidence, and also help us to meditating on this word so that our confidence has a solid base and our hope also is built on deep faith in you. Help us to know your perfect plan, and so that we can live in a way to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.